First John, 4th chapter, 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that knoweth not, loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might have, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear of love, fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that who loveth God love his brother also. I should have said, with 11th through 21st, was 21 is what we read last Sunday. This Sunday we read through 7 through 21. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank you for the love of Christ that you've shed abroad in our heart by thy Spirit. We're thankful that you dwell in us, never leave us, nor forsake us, and that those that believe in thy holy and precious and glorious name are safe forevermore. We pray for those that may be with us this morning, that without Christ, that you be pleased to save them, that you might deliver them from their sins, and in all things, the Lord, that thou may be magnified and glorified. We praise thee and thank thee in Jesus Christ's name. Pray your mercies be upon the saints, that you'd edify us, that we might grow in thereby, for Christ's sake. Amen. Love of God manifest. Faith without works is dead, and so love without works is dead also. If you have the love of God in you, it cannot be contained, cannot be hid, it cannot be put under, you cannot, if you will, some way put it in a cardboard box or a crevice in your heart or something like that. If it's there, it's going to come forth. It may come forth in ways that you don't want it to, but it'll come forth. We think about the God's love is how he's proved it through Christ Jesus. Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary proves God's love for his people. It proves that it was an everlasting love. It proves it was before the foundation of the world, and that God chose a people, and in that choosing of a people, he set forth everything was necessary in providence to bring it to fruition. We think about the evidence of our love that toward him, in positive works, if you will, that we love the Lord, and in loving the Lord, we seek and strive to be righteous and godly and a people that's a good example of the believer, that others might see Jesus Christ in us, that they also might be converted, and they also might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this demonstration of our faith and love in our hearts. It comes about when God saved us by his amazing grace. It wasn't there before, and after God saved us, we had it. And we recognize in ourselves it was miraculous, but others can only see the outward signs of the works that the Spirit produces within us. We see that, we think about as followers and believers, and we should be obedient. We should, love of God is not evident nor non-existent. Then your spirit is dead. If there's no evidence for the love of God, then what's there? Nothing. I mean, if God's there, he's going to be revealed one way or the other. Sometimes it's in grief, sorrow over sin. in the same way that we love God, we love His Word, and when we see ourselves as falling short, then it causes us to be grieved in our hearts and that we need to repent and get right with Almighty God. And all these things, though, that we reveal that God is in us, and all these things that prove that God has loved us and has done a work in our lives. We find they say they love God, but have no fidelity. That'd be like me just telling Alice, I just love you to pieces. And then I'll just go out running around with other women. Now, she'd have some doubts about that, wouldn't you? I mean, and so today we find so many Christians that claim they love God, but they have no fidelity. They're not faithful to the Lord. They're not faithful to His church. They're not faithful to, if you will, in any way, shape, or form that brings honor and glory unto God. They rather congregate with the wicked rather than the saved. And we could go on to the list of those that make professions of faith, and if you will, it has no value. Many believe because they was raised in a Christian family that makes them Christian. And we know there's religions that teach that, but we know better than that. Just because your father and mother's saved doesn't save you. Just because your children are saved don't save the parents. And we all stand before God individually, and we give an account of ourselves unto Him. We find that because of fidelity requires selflessness and self-sacrifice, that it seems in our day that the fidelity of the saints has fallen short. God has proved His love for His elect. God is love. Then the next verse reveals of His works of love in Christ Jesus, the love manifest through Christ. Jesus is our appeaser before Almighty God, as we read, the propitiation for our sins in Romans 3:25. With whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, this is speaking about those that are saved now, those that are saved in the past, and we're not dealing with the past this morning so much as those that are saved now, those that have faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the appeaser of God's wrath. God is angry with the sinners every day. He's not, some say, well, you know, God just loves everybody and so on and so forth. But the Scripture says He's angry with the sinner every day. Yeah. God hates unrighteousness. He hates wickedness. He hates wicked people. All you have to do is read His Word and see there's a line that is drawn there. He doesn't favor the wicked. He favors the righteous. Yeah. He favors those that do right. Those that do those things that are pleasing in His kingdom. He is not, as some would teach today, that He's just waiting around and hoping somebody will believe, and He just tickled to death if anybody would even make a, you know, look at Him. And that's not the way God is. They're serving the wrong God. Jesus appeaser, as we mentioned before, in Christ Jesus cried for the Father to remove His cup, and we want to see, it says He's made perfect through suffering. Let's look at Luke 22:42 and 44. Saying, Father, if it be Thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Then 44, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in much distress. Then in Hebrews 5:6, starting there, and He said also in another place, that are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Then we want to look in John, the 12th chapter. Then in John, the 12th chapter. And 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now we see this is not some pretend struggle, this is a real struggle. This was the agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he looked to that which was set before him. It was not the cross that was the problem. It was not the abuse by a few of these that was going to abuse him on the way to the cross. That was not the problem. It was the pulling of the beard. No, it wasn't the pulling of the beard, even though they would do that on his way to the cross at Calvary. What burdened him was the burden of the sinner's sin. Because he became the sin bearer. He was not just agonizing over his personal pain. He's agonizing over the wrath of God against that multitude of people that he was dying for. It was such a place that he agonized alone because his father turned his back upon him and he cried out, "My Father, my Father, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" He knew what lay before him, and yet with resolve that we see in John, he was ready and prepared to go, as Hebrews declares it, that he was ready to go. And he willingly went to that place. He had the ability to call upon his Father, and 12 legions of angels would have delivered him. He didn't have to go to the cross. Yes, to do his Father's will, he would. But yet he willingly went there of his own volition, not only as to do the Father's will. By the fall, all born in Adam were born with a sinful nature. Not just bent towards sin, not just an inkling to be sinful, we come forth sinners. Depraved, indifferent to God. And we could talk about what babies do and all these other things. But I'm just saying to you, when we get to the point that we can make a choice, we choose always to sin. We choose always to go against God. Man in this condition is totally depraved. There's nothing about him that is righteous. There's nothing about him that is desirable before God in his sinful condition. We find that in this condition, he had no spiritual strength. He had no ability. He could not change his spiritual condition at all, even though God called unto them in Ezekiel. Called to them in Ezekiel that they put a new heart, new spirit within them, but they had no ability to do that. They had no desire to do that. I mean, people want to go to heaven. Yes, people want to go to heaven. Hell, they want to go to heaven. But they don't want to live for God while they're waiting to go. And that's the problem with man. We find that their sinful spiritual condition was death. Born dead. Born dead against, toward God. Born dead against righteousness, holiness, godliness. No ability. No desire. That's the way we came into the world. People set his, excuse me, by grace, God chose the people and set His unconditional love upon them. Did that make them righteous? No. Did that change them, make them a little bit more spiritual than the next guy? No. All it did was set aside a people for His purpose. That's all it did. Now, it did guarantee that those people would meet and be saved. It did have that guarantee. It did have that they could not die before that occurred. It had that. So they were secure, absolutely, totally secure until they met the Savior. But as far as the individual, when the individual's born, there's no change. Just the same. Just like their brothers and sisters, just like the neighbor across the door, across the field, it is no change. No different. God sent His Son by the incarnation to be made of woman and made a man, that He might take the place of these fallen chosen ones. And Jesus did that, as we just had read. Jesus suffered, went to the cross. He took our place before Almighty God. He received the full wrath of God upon Him that was due us. There was not one, you know, say, well, this is my son, I'm going to give him a little break here on the side. No. God sent His full wrath against His Son. And He did it for you in particular if you're saved by God's amazing grace. Your name was there. You was in Christ. It's like a high priest would wear these different things upon their garments of different jewels, and there'd be the names of Israel, you know, and each one would stand for a particular tribe in Israel. We were like that. We was on His shoulders. We was all upon Him, and God's wrath fell upon Him. In particular, by His blood we set free. Bible says so. By His blood, we're set free. What change did that have on the person? Absolutely none. You hear this morning that are saved and were saved later in life. Did you know you was elect before that? Did you feel some kind of spiritual energy flowing within you that you special? I didn't. Nothing changed. We would think after God did all of that, that there would be, if you will, a desire within that, but no desire. His miraculous clearing each one's sin debt while on the cross at Calvary. Colossians 2:14 said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Nailed. Done away with. That was some, 2,000 years ago, and depends on how you count the calendar. I was a little kid running around. I didn't know nothing about that. When I was a teenager, I didn't know nothing about that. I'd been brought in church, but I didn't know I was one of those people. God's proof, Jesus, after He died for these sinners, He resurrected Him to sit on His right hand and intercede on their behalf. But all sinners still resist the gospel call. All sinners still reject the gospel call. How many times did I hear the gospel before I believed? I cannot tell you. I was brought up in a missionary Baptist church, and I probably heard hundreds, thousands, I don't know. The gospel message had no effect. Now, I did go down and make a pretend profession of faith, and everybody patted me on the back and said, you're saved. But I wasn't saved. The sinner resists the call, but the Spirit meets the blood-bought sinner already purchased with irresistible grace. And when that happens, you're born again. Then you know you're His. Up to that time, you don't know you're His. But when that gospel call comes, when the Holy Spirit bursts you into the kingdom, and for the first time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. A preacher friend of mine told me, he said a girl was at his church, and she went to another church at a revival meeting, and she said that was the first time she had heard the gospel. And he said, "Now, Brother Kelly, you know I preach the gospel all the time. You know I give an invitation, brother. You know I do this." He just going on and on. I said, "Well, she said it was the first time she heard it. It was the first time she heard it." The point I'm making is, gospel has no effect unless it's energized by the Spirit of God. And once we meet that irresistible grace, and it's irresistible, if you can resist it, you'd be lost today. Absolutely lost without Christ. The sinner now saved receives power, wholeheartedly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Yes, willingly from the heart. Somebody say, "Well, you got to believe from your heart." How can you do that? You tell me how you do that. Somebody say, "Well, just your mind." So if it's just your mind, just be whole-minded. But let me say, when I went down and shook that preacher's hand, I thought I was doing everything I should do to be saved. That first time didn't work. But when the Spirit birthed me into the kingdom, it worked. The finished work of Christ is applied, fully justified by faith in His blood. The Spirit dwells in the heart of the chosen one until that day. And God preserves them forevermore. Absolutely preserved. He said, "Well, we persevere." Yes, we sure persevere, but we persevere because we are preserved. The devil can't get you. Your family can't get you. And you can't get you. Saints prove Christ's love in them. Usually when a person is first saved is when you see the greatest emotion, greatest witnessing, the greatest whatever, and sometimes it's off base. Sometimes it's wrong. But it's enthusiasm that they have in the Lord. Sometimes we lose too much of that. But nonetheless, it is evident that something happened. Those thus born again have a new nature, love-based nature instead of a hate-based nature, instead of a world-based nature, a heavenly-based nature. So things done through the new man are based in love. They are based in the heavenlies. Those things done in your flesh, just like it always was. Whether it is giving comfort, showing grace, or even rebuke, it is an act of the new nature, then it has to be an act of love. From the inner man, everything that we do through love, of which the love of God in His Word is first of all. You know, in Luke 14, it says, "If you don't hate," and then gives you a list of parents and so on and so forth. And then it ends up with your own self. All of these are laid at the feet of Christ. We love God most of all. Actually, in loving God as we ought to, we'll love everybody else as we should. Everyone born of God loves and has this testimony and and confession Jesus is the Savior of the world. As it says in our passage. Some take John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him and he in God. Does the confession make it so? I already said I made a profession when I was 9 years old. Saved when I was 33. What's the difference? If we kept up with our passage as we went through it, you see the love of God comes in when we're saved. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that love from God comes within. That confession is based upon that love that God has placed within us, and of course it's by the new nature. However, it's to be a confession of faith and truth that God is dwelling and living within you. And there's a big difference between first time, second time. First time, it was me. Second time, God was in me, dwelling there. And His love was within me, dwelling there. And that dwelling means He never leaves. What was my day like the day after I first believed? I was disappointed. I thought something miraculous was going to happen. I went down and shook the preacher's hand, and I thought to myself, well, it must happen at baptism. Now, what was the result the next day when I believed when I was 33? I was praising God. Happy in the Lord. Misdirected a little bit. I thought I got a second blessing rather than salvation, but nonetheless, I was happy in the Lord. Second day, happy in the Lord. Third day, happy in the Lord. The point I'm making, it was a difference because the love of Christ had been shed abroad. The love of God had been shed abroad in my heart. The faith base is truth and bathed in the love of God. Living as God's child, we should strive to live the life of love that is that God reveals in His Word. And some say, well, you know, a lot of people believe that, preacher. We're on the right line. I just say that God didn't love everybody. Didn't I say that a while ago? Did I say He was angry with the sinner every day? Did I mention yet, which I hadn't, that Jesus has righteous indignation against the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes? Did He not call them hypocrites? Now, there's a difference between Jesus and us. Jesus knew who were His. Scripture says so. We don't. Jesus could say emphatically that they was lost and going to be lost. He could say that. He didn't. He could have. Because He knew who was His. Yet it says an example that righteous indignation is not evil. It is right. If it's righteous indignation, that is God-based indignation, God-inspired is indignation, the Spirit-led indignation, then it's of God. But if you find yourself hating in it, it's not of God. If you find you're hating those and you have a righteous indignation against, then you missed the mark somewhere. If you find you're despising them, hoping evil things will happen to them, now let me say, you've well missed the mark. Yes, we can have righteous indignation, but we're not let the sun set on our anger. We're not to go to bed angry, as we mentioned in Ephesians. Living as God's child, we should strive to live the life of love, as we mentioned, seeing God's great love toward us in Christ Jesus, shouldn't we love one another? The biggest disappointment many times is how Christians love one another. Sometimes it's disgraceful. We just heard this church split. I felt how disgraceful that is. None of us have seen God. Yet our love for one another, especially for the saints, we see the shadow of Christ in them. We see the likeness We say let Christ shine through us, that we should have the likeness of Jesus Christ, that others might see Jesus in me. Isn't it good to look at other saints and see Jesus in them? We have not seen Jesus face to face, but we have seen the results of Jesus. And we see it in one another. See it in the church. See it among saints. See it when we sing hymns and praises unto God. It shows that we love God. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his. I know I've read that a lot here lately, but I'm just passing the point home. The only difference between the first time I made a profession of faith and the second time, first time the Spirit wasn't there and the second time He was. If the Spirit's not there, you're not His. If the Spirit's there, then you're His. The more someone looks like Jesus, the more we love them. Somebody said, well, preacher, it's kind of hard to love all the saints. And, you know, some of them are just ornery, and we could go on and on, and some just unlovable, and we go on and on. And those that look like Jesus will be drawn to and loved the most. Those that live like heathen will turn us off. And you will have righteous indignation. To me, that's the most despising thing there is for a child of God to live like a heathen. It disgraces the name of Christ. It disgraces the very being they say that lives within them. It disgraces the church. It disgraces the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a hindrance to the work of Christ. Should we rebuke somebody like that? But the Bible says to do it with what? Love. And be careful that you not get trapped into their sin too. But to say, I wish they'd join some other church so they'd have that problem. We are to go to those, as it mentioned in Galatians 6th chapter, and strive to restore. If you don't do that, you're just as much sinning against God as they are. Because God's commanded us to do that. Have aught against a brother, brother have aught against you. Person has aught against the church, then those that are spiritual ought to go and see what's wrong. Sometimes it cannot be, if you will, restored. But that is our goal. We should, we know we dwell in Him, and He in us, because we have the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. Somebody said, where do you get the tickets? Well, God gave it to you when He saved you. The Spirit is your surety, is your guarantee that everything that God said in Christ Jesus is true. Again, if you have not the Spirit, then how can you know? Romans 14:15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You say, they're just too picky, preacher. They're just too this, they're just too that. Paul said he wouldn't eat meat or drink wine, or drink, he says. He didn't say wine, but that's what's meant there. The whole the rest of his life, if it offended his brother. You say, well, I don't seem right, preacher. I got my rights. That's the flesh. What did Jesus do for you? Did He humble Himself? Did He allow Himself to be cursed, abused, slapped, beaten, beard plucked off, died in a shameful way on the cross at Calvary as a malefactor? I don't know how much lower a person could get to demonstrate his love for us. That's what Christ did for us. Are we not to love one another even as Christ loved us? If you love Jesus, you keep his commandments. And the commandments have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. 1 John 4:21. That's a commandment. Love God, love your brother. Love proved by peace and joy in the hearts of the saints. We dealt with this last time more completely. Verses 17 and 18. But this love casts out fear. Some fear dying, fear the judgment, fear this, fear that. Perfect love casts out all fear. What does that mean? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Should I say any more? Some says it's a judgment to be received. Now, if you haven't been faithful, then you might shed some tears there. But hallelujah, it's only a house judgment. I like it the way I put it, family instead of civil. Once we've been saved by the grace of God, there is no law you could break to send you to hell. None. But you break one of the Father's house rules, you're going to be chastened. And now it's not death. It's not separation. He's not going to throw you into the lake of fire, but you're going to get a whipping. Now, if you was not like me and your parents brought you up with, you don't do that no more, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you was like me and that you got a switch or a belt, then you know what the chastening hand of God can be. Somebody said, I don't believe God would do that. God will do that. That, to me, is one of the most sickening things that I hear Christians say. They say, well, I don't know what happened. I don't know why this happened. Let me tell you, if you've been living in sin, you better check that out, repent and before Almighty God, because God chastens severely. The first time, it's just a little bit. Now, I know this by experience. The next time, it's going to get a little worse. And usually that's enough. But if you're stubborn and you got a little stiff neck, then you're going to get that third whipping. That one you'll remember. That one will stay with you. And that one will get your attention. You said, I don't believe whippings work. God does, and he does it. We have not received the spirit of fear, but of adoption, Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Just have a desire to pray. Have a desire to be pleasing to our Father. Want to please him. Want to him to look upon us as his good children, as one that he's not ashamed of, as ones that, if you will, that he's adopted, he's brought into his family, to his household. We should desire to be pleased in his sight. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. I don't like this bebop religion. I don't like the clowns in the pulpit religion. I don't like all these things. I don't know where in it says, now, Don't come into the church and be grave. Don't the deacons don't know. We don't want grave deacons. We don't know, want grave preachers. And yet that's a qualification. Serious people. That's what it's talking about. And it's a serious thing that we're in. This is one of the most serious places in the world. It is more important than Washington, D.C. This is a place where we worship God, reverence God. This is a place where we pour our burdens out before the Lord. This is a place we bring our family that are lost to, that God might bless them. That doesn't do with our responsibility to say, to speak to them, but nonetheless, where they can see what it is to be in a house of God. Not some kind of jukebox type place. If a son therefore shall make you free, you should be free indeed. This should cause us to rejoice, because once, if you're saved, you are totally depraved. Totally. Not just a little bit. Not just a little, just almost 99, 44, 100% total. Depraved. No, 100. If it could be 110, that's what we were. God set His love upon us. Jesus went to the cross and willingly took our sin debt. After God did all this, we're just still stiff-necked until the Spirit of God made it real in our hearts. What else could God do for you? What else could God do for us? Has not He done it all? Jesus said in John 7:38, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Where is those rivers of living water? Do you love those for whom Christ died for? Do you have regard for Christ's commandments? Do you fear the judgment, death? Do you love the Lord? God's done everything for us that you can do. Chose us. Jesus paid the sin debt. Then He regenerates us so we can believe. Spirit dwells within us to keep us, so that we will not fall away. What else could God do?